Let's begin with a prayer. Our kind Father, we're thankful for an opportunity to be here today to be a part of our worship assembly. We pray that as we have worshiped today, Father, that through our human efforts, we have glorified Thee, that our minds has been focused on Your will, that we have sought to glorify Thee through our thoughts. We pray, Father, that it is acceptable in Thy sight and according to the Spirit and in truth. And now, Father, as we delve into Thy Word, we pray that You would bless us in our brief study. Help us, Father, to understand what it does mean to be spiritually focused, Father, toward You. And may we glorify Thee through our lives and in every aspect of our life. Thank You so much for Jesus who came to this world, Father. Focus on Thy will and upon the thing that He had to do, that through His death we might have eternal life. It's in His name we pray. Amen. Turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians, chapter 3, starting in verse 8. Chapter 3, verse 8 of Philippians. There's once a mountain lion. He got hungry. As a result of that hunger, he began to stalk. As he stalked, he came across the smell of a deer. He began to follow the scent of that deer. As he followed that deer, another scent came to his nostrils, that of a rabbit. Then he began to follow the scent of that rabbit. As he followed the rabbit, another scent came to his nostrils, the scent of a mouse. He followed that mouse all the way to the mouse hole. At the end of the day, he was still hungry. How many of us are easily distracted? I don't know about you, but I tend to be that way. In my life, sequences happen. For illustration, I want to go fishing. I go to my shop. I open the shop door. I begin to look for my rod and reel. And I see it piled over in the corner with a lot of other stuff. So I began to clean up my shop to get to my rod and reel. As I'm cleaning my shop, I find one of my tools that I remembered I had needed to grease and to oil. And so I set that aside and began to grease the equipment that I found. And then I remembered that I was supposed to use that piece of equipment to saw some lumber. And so I cut my board. And then as I'm putting the board up, I remembered I needed to clean out the little area where I store all my wood. I get through with that, then I remembered a project that my wife had for me. Do you see where I'm going with this? At the end of the day, I have worked. I worked hard, and I didn't go fishing, and have accomplished absolutely nothing. We do that. I mean, sometimes in my office I'll do that. I start chasing these bunny rabbits, and a mouse comes along, and I want to chase it. We do that. And the problem is, we do that a lot of times in our spiritual life. It is so easy to become distracted spiritually. Let me read Philippians chapter 3. I'm going to start at verse 8. Yet indeed I count all things lost for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ, Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. Not that I have already attained, or am perfectly already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, let as many of us as are mature have this mind. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal even this to you. Nevertheless, to the degree that we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us be of the same mind. When we're talking about spiritual life, when we talk about spiritual individuals and Christians, sometimes we have a disorder that I call sad. Sad. That's when our spiritual attention, or we have a spiritual attention deficit disorder. Now let me explain this, and I'm not making fun of AD, or whatever that is. That's not what I'm talking about. This is as real as the other. For example, there are a lot of Christians, and we all have been there, whenever we are very focused. We're focused in our attendance. We're focused in our Christian life. We are really gung-ho to study the Bible, to read the Bible. We're gung-ho and to doing the things that we know God wants us to do. And then something happens. We get distracted. It may not be a bad distraction. It could be our families. It could be our jobs. It could be our recreation. It could be we just want to go fishing. But there's something sometimes that can happen that will distract us from doing the things that we know we ought to be doing. And it's hard a lot of times to get back on track. Those are spiritual distractions. And the thing of it is, we have a tendency as humans to give in to those distractions. We have this, there's two modes that we operate in. There is the urgent and the important. Now, there's a lot of things that are urgent, that screams out for our attention. But they may not be all that important. Especially, now folks understand, especially when those important things have to do with Christianity, have to do with me going to heaven, have to do with me serving the Lord, having to do with my work within the body of Christ, the church. When it boils down, that's what's really important. All this other stuff may be urgent, but it's not that important. And if we're not careful, all these distractions keeps us away from the important matters of our life. Even from seeing those important matters. It will affect our priorities. It will affect our service. It affects our attendance. We need to understand, and we need to sit down and focus on what things in our life are truly important. Now, I want you to notice something that the Apostle Paul said. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended. But notice this. But one thing I do. If your life was summed up in one thing that you do, what would be that summation? What's the one thing in your life you see as being not only urgent but important? The one thing that you focus on. The one thing that takes precedent over all others. The one thing perhaps that keeps us either on track or that keeps us distracted. What is your one thing? Notice Paul's one thing. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal. What's his goal? What's his goal? What's your goal? I mean, when it's really all said and done in this life, what is your ultimate goal? A lot of people say, well, my ultimate goal is to go to heaven. Wrong. Preacher, you have lost your mind. Oh, that's not an argument. I understand that. But this is not why I've lost my mind. I still have my mind when it comes to this. I understand what Paul is saying. My goal, folks, my goal is not to go to heaven. That will be my reward for doing what God wants me to do, for serving God. My goal is to do what? Forget those things beyond, behind me, and to reach forward, to understand the things that are truly important. Not just urgent, I'm talking about important. The things that basically motivate us and helps us to use our lives in such a way to glorify God. That's our goal. It is as a result of my commitment and concentration on my goal that I will receive the reward of going to heaven. And until we get that understood, we're not going to get it. If our goal is to go to heaven, that's kind of what I call the shotgun method. Well, what are we doing to get there? What things are important versus the things that are urgent? First of all, what is important? We must be focused on Christ. He must be of most importance to our lives. I'm not talking about a superficial knowledge of Jesus Christ. You know Jesus? That's good. Do you believe in Jesus Christ as the Son of God? That's good. James tells us even the devils believe and tremble. So what you've accomplished then, you've got a demonic faith. you've got a demonic faith. You haven't progressed that far. Do you have an intimate faith with Jesus Christ? That's the question. Are you intimate? Are you in a relationship with Jesus Christ that goes beyond just this superficial belief? I'm talking about a belief in Christ that is transforming, not just reforming. Part of the problem is we look at repentance, for example, as a reformation of my life. We have got to understand something. I believe in definitions, and I believe in a simple understanding of words. And when we start talking about a life-changing relationship with Christ, we are talking about transformation and not reformation. You see, to reform is just to reform things. In fact, a reformation can be temporary. It can be very temporary. To transform is a permanent change. The word metamorphosis, for example. You change. I mean even molecularly. You change from this ugly, nasty-looking caterpillar to a butterfly. That's transformation. What God's Word does for us is transforms us. A knowledge of Christ transforms us. Romans 6, chapter verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of His death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be the servants of sin. Now I want you to think about this for a minute. When we are baptized into Christ, are we just dunked in water? It is a transforming process. In that transformation, we become united with Jesus Christ, Paul said. We become united in His death as we're lowered into those waters. We are united in His resurrection as we come forth from those waters. Now what about that old man of sin? It's gone. You know, we talk about that caterpillar. Once that caterpillar has made its metamorphosis into a change, the caterpillar is gone. He's gone. He's no longer a caterpillar. We're no longer a man of sin. We have transformed. We are refreshed, renewed, and transformed into the image of the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ, Romans 6. No longer that old man is dead. Crucified with Christ. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3. Then when you're raised with Christ, now remember this. Okay, this is significant. In a time when people kind of look down their noses at baptism and try to disprove it, I would dare you, challenge you, to go through the New Testament and to look at all the passages, number one, that deals with baptism and the effect of baptism on our life. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. When we are raised with Christ, what is that if that's not baptism? We just look at Romans 6 and verses 5 and 6. We're talking about that resurrection, and it's in likeness of the resurrection of Christ, but it is also a definition and an illustration of baptism. So now in Colossians 3, verse 1, he says, if you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is. Sit at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with God. Notice the transformation power, or the transforming power. When we are raised, our minds change. When once the world, the things of this world, the possessions of this world, our jobs, those things which were so distracting to us, those things that perhaps we even put first in our lives, maybe was that one thing that distracted us from being what God wants us to be. Now, as we're raised with Christ, that changes. We understand that as a distraction. And the one thing we knew now is we seek Jesus Christ and the transforming power of His Word for our lives to change us, to make us to be what He wants us to be. That is the most important thing in the life of the Christian. It is a knowledge not only that transforms, it is a knowledge that conforms. It conforms. We are conformed, verses 10 through 11, to His death. Just as we looked at Romans 6 a moment ago. Now, as we talk about this morphe, look at Galatians 2 and verse 20. Galatians 2, verse 20. And I want us to think about this. You know, I know that this verse was made into a song, and it's probably in these new books. I don't know. But here's the passage. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I. Now notice this next part. But Christ liveth in me. You see, my life has been transformed. It's changed. That man of sin is dead. And now Jesus Christ is conformed. Perhaps be better to say, I have been conformed to Jesus Christ. I have been pressed into the image of Jesus Christ, His death, burial, and resurrection. So now my life is no longer conformed to this world, Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 and 3. But rather, I have been transformed and I've conformed to the very image of His death. 2 Corinthians 4, verses 10 through 11. Paul writes, always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake. that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. Notice the confirmation that has taken place in the life of the Apostle Paul. No longer is it about himself, even in the sufferings and the persecutions. It has now been about suffering for Christ. His focus was not on his worldly problems. His focus is not on his worldly attainments. His focus is upon becoming conformed to the death of Christ. Even as he mentioned in 1 Corinthians, if there is suffering involved. Now, in the parable that Jesus gave about the man who went out to sow the seed, some of that seed was sowed and it was on the rocky ground, didn't have much root. And when there was sorrow, whenever there was persecution, there wasn't enough root. And as the sun beat upon it, it began to lose its life and it died. The root died in that soil because it wasn't rooted. That's that superficial. Too many folks have a superficial knowledge of Jesus Christ. And when the distractions of this life come our way, it's so easy for that root system, by the way, which is by the Word of God, Luke 8, verse 11, for that root system to die. If every person, this church building was built in 1967. Some of you were here in 1967. I was not. I do know that a lot of people that passed through these waters of the baptistry are no longer with us. They have passed on. They've gone to their reward, to their maker. But how many people that have passed through the waters of baptism are no longer in this fellowship? Are no longer here. Because they were distracted by the world. Maybe even people who were preachers. People who were elders. Deacons. People who were members. Faithful members. That are no longer faithful. Because this stinking world. And the busyness. The goofiness of this world. Has distracted them from being what God expects them to be. He goes on to say that I might attain the resurrection of the dead. Look at Luke chapter 20. Luke chapter 20, I'm going to start reading verse 34. Luke chapter 20, verse 34. Jesus answered and said to them, "The sons of this age marry and are given in marriage. But those who are counted worthy to attain that age and the resurrection from the dead neither marry nor are given in marriage, nor can they die anymore. For they were equal to the angels and are sons of God, being sons of the resurrection. But even Moses showed in the burning bush a passage that the dead are raised. When he called the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. For he is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all to live to him." Folks, do you know what our Lord and Savior, who is God, is telling us? It's not just about, you know, in answer to the question of the Pharisees, well, a woman has seven husbands, each husband prior dies in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be? He said, that doesn't matter, you're missing the point. The point is not about marriage and it's not about husbands and wives in eternity. That's not what it's about. It's about the resurrection of the dead. There is going to be a resurrection from the dead. Count on it. Count on it. It's about going to heaven. Count on it. And I love what Jesus said. Look, you know God is the God of Abraham. He is the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. You say, well, they're dead. No, they are not, because God is not the God of the dead. He is the God of the living. Even those faithful men and women who have died, they're no longer dead. They are alive with the Father. You see, we must focus on attaining that resurrection from the dead. We can't let anything distract us from that. Notice what Paul says. If by any means, whatever it takes. Well, you know what? I'm just a little bit uncomfortable sometimes doing some of the things that I know I ought to be doing. So what? I challenge you. Every person within the sound of my voice this morning, I challenge you. You show me anywhere in the Scriptures where we are told that Christianity is comforting. Oh, it's peaceful. The peace that passes all understanding. But you show me where you have to be comfortable. And I'm going to show you a simple passage taken in the life of Jesus Christ, when in sorrow and personal torment, my Lord tells us in a prayer to His Father, let this cup pass from me, I pray, not my will, Thy will be done. Will you pray that prayer? You think He was comfortable with what He had to do? Who do we think we are that we need to live our life in comfort? Now, I want to bring up a lesson that I preached about 3 weeks ago about when the church grew the most. You remember what it was? When it was being persecuted, when faith was being tested. Why are we just kind of holding our own today and not growing? Because we're not being challenged. We are way too comfortable. And we love it. We have become so comfortable in our homes that we want to have a comforting religion. And these comforts have distracted us from being what God expects us to be. Folks, you know what scares me to death? If some of these comforts could keep me from going to heaven. They could distract me to such a point, they could cause me to lose my soul. Because you see, all of a sudden it's not just one thing on my mind like Paul was talking about. It becomes all jumbled and confusing. And my life becomes just a hodgepodge of mess of things that has gotten in my way. If by any means, Paul writes, I might attain that resurrection from the dead. Whatever it takes. Whatever it takes. Focus on that goal. Forgetting those things that we have attained. You know, when you look at Paul's life, it's pretty impressive. What he had accomplished as a Jew. He even gives a list. But you know what he says about that? So what? He said it's refuse. In fact, in the Greek, it's a stronger word than just garbage. That's the politically correct term. He's actually saying it's manure. All those attainments, all the things I've accomplished, all the things I've done, all those accolades, it's manure. It's that mess in barnyards. It's worthless. Successes, failures, even the things that we failed at. You know, sometimes our failures can be as much of a problem to us as our successes. Because sometimes when we have failed, we give up. We throw up our hands and say, I can't do it. Paul says, look, even those failures, I have thrown behind me. I've cast them into the sea. They're no longer what defines who I am in my relationship with Jesus Christ. It's not about my attainments. It's not about my failures. He said, I'm reaching forward. Reaching. How many races have been won because the competitor reached forward just a little bit more than the other people? Paul said, I reach forward. I stretch That's what the word literally means. I stretch into the line, to the ribbon. It's not enough to finish. I want to finish with victory. And so that's what he's given us, that imagery. In 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7, Paul writes, I have fought the good fight. I love this passage. I have a personal reason why I love this passage, but that's for another time. Paul said, I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. In fact, notice, if you'll notice that word, there's an article in front of crown. It's the word the. There is the crown of righteousness. Not just any crown of righteousness. Did you notice that? The crown of righteousness. In other words, it is a certain crown that I want to stretch forward. I want to attain. I want to reach. I want to win. Because it's mine if I'm faithful. That's what it means. It's my crown, but I've got to win it. The crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. Not to me only, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. This is the victor's crown. It's the crown basically of olive leaves. Now I want you to understand something. It's not the gold crown of royalty. Some of us want that gold crown of royalty. That's not what he's talking about. I've run it legally. I finished. Therefore, I have attained my crown. Hebrews 12 and verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. I love it. Jesus was sent to this earth to die. That was his one thing. Do you hear me? That was his one thing. That was his by any means. What's yours? Because of that one thing, the Bible tells us that Jesus Christ, because of the joy set before him, that joy wasn't on the cross, folks. There is nothing joyous about his life dying. It was a horrible testimony to the crudeness and to the meanness of humanity. But for the joy bound that cross, that's why he did it. To get the reward. To go back to heaven. He knew what was awaiting him. Like Paul. Jesus had been there. He had been to heaven. That was his home. He gave the home up for us. Paul had never been there. But it didn't matter. We have got to have faith just as strong as Jesus Christ, knowing that when we finish, no matter what we have gone through, that one thing is rewarded, that one thing that has set us apart from the world, that one thing that makes us faithful, that in the end, because of our focus, we will sit with Jesus in the victor's throne. And that's scripture. We press toward the goal. Last point I want to talk about tonight, or this morning, is we need to focus on growing up. If there's a problem within most congregations today, I'm going to say that it is immaturity. We're not growing up in the Lord. The word is perfected. That's what the word perfection means in the New Testament. For example, Matthew 5, verse 48, Jesus said, Be ye perfect. Are you ready for this? As the Father is perfect. Well, I can't be perfect. Well, then Jesus is telling you to be something you can't be, right? Well, he just means be as perfect as you can. If you will look at that, folks, that is not a suggestion. It is a command. Be ye perfect, as your Father is perfect. He is not telling us to be faultless. We're going to make mistakes, but that's not what he's saying. He is telling us, grow up. Spiritually grow up. Don't allow things to become a distraction to your spiritual life. You be what God wants you to be. You be what God intends for you to be. And that begins with a change of heart, a change of mind, resulting in a change of action. Keep focused. Don't have an anxious mind. I'm going to ask a very personal question. Don't raise your hand, but I want you to answer it to yourself. Do you have an anxious mind? Is your mind anxious? Well, the things that you're anxious for is a good indication of the one thing that I mentioned earlier that's on your mind. Whatever it is, whether it's possessions, money, bank account, family. Luke 12, verse 29. Do not seek what you should eat or what you should drink, nor have an anxious mind. In fact, Jesus said, seek ye first, seek ye second, seek ye third, the kingdom of God and all its righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Which one of those is the right answer? Seek ye first, right? Verse 33. First! The one thing Paul did. One thing I do, forgetting those things behind, I press toward. Don't you love it? I mean, the most important thing in his life was not what he had attained, what he did, not even in his failures. The one thing on his mind was enjoying his life in Christ that he might attain the resurrection of the dead. And he stretched forth in his life, dedicated his life to that end. Is that the way we're living this morning? Is that our focus? Are we allowing ourselves to become distracted with all of the manure in our world? Do not possess a mindset on earthly things. One of the things that we're told in Philippians 3 is that our mindset, our minds must not be centered on the physical. If it is, then that's our one thing. This morning, I'd encourage you to consider your relationship with God. If you are not a Christian this morning, you have no relationship with God. You do not. God is not your Father because you are yet dead in your sins. Romans 6, verse 23. Remember, God is not the dead. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. If we can help you with your commitment to come forward and confess your faith in Christ this morning, we encourage you to do that. Become His child. Become conformed to His death, burial, and resurrection. Child of God, are you listening to me? Hold up on the books for one moment. I just want to ask you an important question. What is the one thing you're doing that will help you to attain the resurrection of the dead? If we can help you with a commitment this morning through prayer, then you need to come. If you can go home in the silence of your home, get down on your knees and you pray to God for forgiveness because of the distractions in your life, and if you will rededicate your life to Him, then go for it. But if you need our help through prayer, we can help. While we stand and sing together.
Oh, heart bowed down with sorrow, oh, eyes that long for sight, there's gladness in believing, in Jesus there is life. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. His peace is like a river, his love is like a song. His yoke shall burden never, 'tis easy all day long. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls.
Before Dick.